Book of Nehemiah tonight in chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, as promised, dealing with discouragement, depression, and such. Nehemiah 4, beginning in verse 7. It came to pass that when, here's these enemies of the good work, Satan always raises up enemies of a good work. When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. But look at verse 10. And Judah said... There's the tribe of Judah. That's the chief tribe, the tribe out of which Jesus would come. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Deeper meaning here in verse 10 is we are discouraged, we are depressed. This was a good plan, but it's beaten us down. You know, they say in a fictional story, one time the devil had an auction and he decided to sell all his tools. And lust was one of his tools and had a high price on it, as did pride and envy and bitterness. But one tool was off to the side and said, "Not for sale." And it was the tool of discouragement. Too valuable to let go of, says the old tale. Well, here we find the most discouraging words in the book of Nehemiah. Is verse 10. Depression and discouragement are very real, and they will come to you even as a believer, especially if you try to accomplish anything in life. And as the people of God were trying to accomplish something in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, the men of Judah became very discouraged. Let's pause for a moment as we as a church this year are trying to rebuild some areas. And go forward. Let's not be surprised when Satan tries to discourage, when he tries to depress, when he tries to cause us damage. I want to talk to you tonight about the curse of discouragement and depression, and then the causes of these things, and then, from our text, the cure we will find, the cure for depression and discouragement. Number one, let's just talk about the curse first of all. The curse of discouragement. The devil's number one tool, he tries to get Christians out of the game. He wants to get you out of church. Do you realize that? He has knocked people out of church even recently. Here and other places, he will continue to try to do that. He wants to get you to give up on life as well and knock you out of life entirely. Satan will try to discourage you in your finances, even if you tithe. Maybe especially if you tithe, you know? You become public enemy number one then. He will try to discourage you in your children, even though you bring them up in church, even though you did your best to raise them right. He'll try to use that to paralyze you in your life, what they went and did with their free will. He'll try to use it against you and discourage and depress you. He will try to get you down through problems in church or in the ministry, or physical problems, things of this nature, or maybe just in a way you can't even put your finger on. Discouragement doesn't discriminate, does it? Discouragement does not discriminate. Depression does not discriminate. Now let me say right off the bat tonight that I am not qualified to deal with clinical depression, and it's a very real thing, clinical depression. There can be imbalances in the organ of the body that's called the brain, just another organ, and all our organs can have a problem. And we tease each other saying, that organ's got a problem. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. And sometimes medication is necessary. And yet there are times when it's based in other things other than just a chemical thing. But discouragement doesn't discriminate. Even the best Christians are under its influence and its power at times. Did you know the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was given to depression and discouragement? You can see it in his writings, and he even talked about it in some of his writings. He said, quote, I would not wish upon my worst enemy the depths of despair and discouragement I often feel for weeks or months at a time. John Wesley, great preacher of yesteryear, was given to depression. Some people link it to his marriage because though he was a great man of God, by his own admittance, he married wrong. He married poorly the wrong woman, but he stayed with her. And they say that there were times that she would drag him around the house by the hair. And I tell you what, that would only happen once at my house before I'd shave my head. I mean, come on. Let's think about this. Look at verse 10 again, just the first three words. And Judah said, who? The chief tribe? Yes, the leaders among the nation, the cream of the crop. It was these that said, we can't do it. We can't continue. It's too much. I'm throwing in the trowel, I guess they would have said that day. I give up. There's no use in trying anymore. Now, don't raise your hand tonight, but be honest with yourself. You've been there, haven't you? Haven't we all been there? I mean, just why try anymore? Why do I put so much effort into things? I'm going to sit back and eat bonbons and not answer the phone and let the bill collectors do their thing. And I'll just, you know, forget it. Forget life. Tried that. Been there. Tried that. If it can happen to Judah, it can happen to any of us. It happens to all of us. And you're not a bad Christian if you get discouraged. You might be a really good one if the devil attacks you in this way. It's not bad to be discouraged. It's not bad to be depressed. But it is wrong to stay that way when there's help available. We'll talk about that. You've heard us say it before, and we'll say it again because we want it to stand out in your mind and want you to remember it at all times. So I'll repeat it one more time. If getting saved is the end of your troubles, it's the front end. It is. There's so much more to come now that you're public enemy number one. But now God is on your side to help you. Now God is on your team to stretch you and help you grow through it all. So let's not be like some who just want it all to be easy, want heaven to be here on earth. No, Jesus carried his cross, and so must we at times. But how can we? When we're depressed and discouraged, it's difficult. It's difficult. We need to find help. So discouragement does not discriminate. A second point here, discouragement is debilitating. Let's admit that too. It can stop you dead in your tracks. Anyone can do more than a man who's lost heart. Because that guy can't do anything. They say back in the days of horse-drawn wagons, there was a man who was hauling logs. And he was going up a particularly steep hill one day with the horses and the wagon, and the horses couldn't make it. And they gave up. So he unloaded half of the wagon. Knowing how steep the hill was, it was too much weight for him. He unloaded half of the wagon, jumped back up. But they wouldn't even try to go. So he emptied the wagon completely. But still, they wouldn't even budge, wouldn't even try. They had given up. They were utterly discouraged. They gave up and wouldn't try. And you know, some people, I'm afraid, have done this with their marriage. They tried so much that then they quit. And even when some of the things get better or burdens lighten, it's just like, no, it just hurts too much. It's just too discouraging. I'm not even going to try. Isn't it a fact what they say, how they train little elephants to stay on the stake, is they use big stakes at first, right, that they can't get away from because they know that eventually they won't even try anymore. Now just a tiny stake in the ground, they'll see that and say, I can't get free from that. And God can help us get free. He can lighten the load. Because our God says, your burden, my back. Cast thy burdens on the Lord and he shall sustain thee. But you have to let God comfort you. We've all been there, haven't we? We've seen people grieving. Maybe it's been you. Maybe it's been me. When we're grieving, sometimes we don't want to feel better. Sometimes I don't want to get better. And we need someone to come along and put their arm around us and help carry our burdens too. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:1. Sometimes we need to be reminded by a good friend, a fellow from our church family, that God has not forgotten us, and He is still with us. Well, some people have given up in their marriage, some in their finances, some on their children, they've given up, some on their church, and on and on and on. Well, that's not what God wants, is it? That's not what God wants. It's not what He deserves. And we even know better. We know better. But we need to let God help us. Let God comfort us. We'll get to that in a moment. God wants us to stay in the game. Put our shoulder to the wheel, nose to the grindstone. Keep trying. Keep trusting. Okay? The curse of discouragement, depression, it's very real. Now let's talk about some causes. Causes here. We find these in our text. Look back at verse 10. Let's read it again. Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.'" That's what they wanted. First of all, verse 10, we see they were worn out. They were worn out. And so many people today are worn out. Again, it's all of us at some time. And if it's not you today, it probably will be by tomorrow. Worn out. They'd been working hard, and things weren't really going anywhere in their vision, at least. They had lost their zeal and their zest for the work. Now look at verse 6, where they're at in the work. Verse 6, if we back up, says, "So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof." The half. They were half done. But you know, that's a really discouraging place. Halfway done, right in the middle, is a discouraging place. That's when we get depressed, right when we're in the thick of it, right when we're halfway into it. You know, the kids get excited to go on a hike when we go camping or go for a walk, but halfway around the trail, guess what? They're tired. And you know, it's just as far back as it was getting out there. You're only halfway there. So imagine how bad it is on the way back. When is it that we get tired of our car? When it's about halfway paid for, you know? It was exciting the first day. What do they say about your boat? Two best days are the day you buy it and the day you sell it. But it's that in-between time that's supposed to be the best part of it. No good, halfway through. When does marriage get old? It's when it's halfway through. Somewhere between I do and you'd better. It's just like bad. When is school the most boring? Kids will tell you. Right after lunch, you know, come on. Clock, turn. What's the worst, most depressing part of winter? Right in the middle, halfway through. Where are we at in this sermon? Just right in the middle, just depressing. We're not even halfway now. They say... They say the most discouraging time for men is middle age. And supposedly we have these midlife crises. Anybody here had a midlife crisis? I don't want to have one of those, but they say it's going to happen to guys. A guy looks at his life and he gets discouraged. He looks at his body and he starts getting discouraged. Looks at his job and he gets discouraged. Looks at his goals and his bucket list and he gets discouraged. Looks at his wife and, well, never mind that. But what do they do then in the midlife crisis? They go out, they buy the sports car and unbutton the shirt, let the hairs poke out and show people, "I still got it, you know? Let's just get it over with." Now, you heard a couple weeks ago after baptism, I joked with my wife with her 39th birthday that next year when she's 40, I'll trade her in for 220s. You heard me say that. After church, she said, "That's just funny because you ain't wired for 220. But seriously, halfway through is when we get worn out. You know, like rowing a boat across a big lake. It's in the middle that you're worn out. But you realize to turn back is fruitless, and who wants to go forward? That's where they were in verse 6. The wall was just halfway done, you know? There'd probably been some excitement in those early days. But here we are halfway, and now look at the enemy. They're just going to come tear it all down. All this work is going to be for nothing. Well, that is depressing. Worn out, discouraged. sitting still is the only thing that sounds good. The men of Judah are worn out physically, emotionally, psychologically. Now that's really worn out when you're psychologically worn out. It's one thing for our bodies to be worn out, you know. But when your body's worn out, you know what you can really do well? You can really sleep well. And isn't that great? Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Don't you love that at home or during church? Just sleeping, just a good rest, you know what I mean? When you're emotionally and psychologically worn out, sometimes the one thing you need the most is the thing you can't do. Sleep. Rest. Stop that motor from running. Sometimes it just speeds up with all of our worries and things like that. Well, worry is a subject of another message. We all do it too. We have trouble getting over it. One lady said, "Don't tell me not to worry. Nothing I worry about ever happens." It must be working, you know? Well, it's wise to know our limits. It's important for us to learn how to say no. For if you get worn out and you get depressed and beaten down, then you're no good to anybody, and then you'll have to say no to everybody. So we got to have some limits too. They were worn out. Secondly, they were weighted down. Worn out, weighted down. Secondly, verse 10 uses that word rubbish. You see that again? He said in the middle of the verse, "There is much rubbish." What are they seeing all around them? Just junk, just heaps of rubble and rubbish and trash. They were looking at the total job instead of just their location. They were looking at the big picture and all that there was to do, and the enemy on the hillside camped threatening them, instead of just looking at their section of the wall and staying diligent to the work. They had miles to go, and they had their eyes on the wrong focus. They're weighted down. And they're looking at just rocks everywhere, trying to juggle too much. They let it all pile up on them. That's why we must prioritize. Not just what's the most fun, but what's most important, right? That's what we need to do with our lives, is look at everything on our list and realize there's too much. And now, not just what do I want to do, but what do I truly need to do, and what's most important? Set aside daily time for God as a priority, something that's truly important. Family, truly important. Our kids come home, you've got to do that homework first before there's fun. You've got to have priority, homework first. Church first. You know, I respect that some of our young people in the church have just laid it on the line, and laid it out clearly and told their boss at their job, flipping burgers or whatever, "I have a previous commitment. On Sundays and Wednesdays, I have a previous commitment. It's nothing against you. I had this commitment before you hired me, but I am available these other times." So respectable to do that, putting God first in that way. When it comes to summer ball leagues, I so respect some of our parents who just tell the coach, "We can participate anytime, but these times that are already blocked off with a previous commitment. That's God's time." They say, "I won't take the Lord's time and give it to anyone else." Not only because that offends the Lord, but also that's a bad testimony to others who know I'm a Christian and are watching my life to see if I do have some priorities in my life. "Lord, I won't toss you in the back seat for anybody. I don't care if they're close friends or what. Your time is your time. You come first." Prioritize. Plan. Next. We need to plan, not bounce around like a pinball in the machine, not just letting life live us, but we live life with a plan and some goals, a schedule, be organized. Most people don't plan to fail, they just fail to plan, and that leads to bigger failure. Prioritize, plan, and then, I like the word plod, just plod. This means you just take it a day at a time. Don't look at the big picture, there's too much to go, you know? Sometimes in our staff meetings, we talk about so many things that we want to do in the future, and it just looks like rubbish then when there's that much to do. How are we ever going to get there, you know? No, we need to daily put our nose to the grindstone. Here's what we need to do today and this Sunday and this week. Just plod along with some focus. It's fine to have a big vision, but then we need to narrow it down to focus. What do I need to do today? And then just plod away. Just keep going. Baby steps if necessary. I like the saying about life, by the yard, it's hard. By the inch, it's a cinch. Right? You've heard the saying, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time is the only way to eat an elephant. That's right. So, what do we see here? They were worn out. They are weighted down, much rubbish, and then they're wasting away. Wasting away. Verse 11, we just read about their enemies and what they said. They won't be thinking of us. They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Their enemies were planning. That's one reason we should plan, because the enemy's planning. Satan has a plan, so we might as well form a game plan too. The devil's plan is to hit us when we're down. Have you ever noticed that? The devil hits you when you are down, when you are discouraged, when you won't even see him coming. So our plan must be to get out of discouragement, out of depression, to escape it. Listen to Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, saith the Lord. Go back to verse 10 now in our text. Nehemiah 4:10, I want you to see another word here. Verse 10, and Judah, what's the third word? Said. It's compounded. The problem is compounded here when Judah says it. You see, this is how discouragement works. It spreads. You noticed if your spouse is down, it can easily spread to you. It's when he said it. That's how Satan can spread it to others. And then, after Judah said it, then it became, we are not able. It spread to his whole group there. James 3 talks about our tongues being like a ship, so great and driven of fierce winds, and yet turned by a little small helm. That's a picture of our tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. When Judah just said that, it was a little fire, and it spread, and it caught on with the workers, and all of a sudden the work ceases. Now what we say is so powerful. The good news is what we say can be encouraging too. It can work to the positive, but it can be discouraging to others around us. The same is true with what we do, you know. Just your presence here on a Sunday night is encouraging to me and others around you, especially on a weekend where we know a lot of people are gone. Just what you do, just your presence is an encouragement. And your absence, when that happens, is a big discouragement to many people. So let's prioritize, let's plan, and let's keep plodding along, all right? Now here's the part we've been waiting for, is the cure. We've established pretty well that there is a curse of discouragement, and we're looking at the causes here, but what we really are interested in is the cure. And Nehemiah gave his people three steps to getting out of discouragement. I want to show them to you right straight from the text. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Here's what Nehemiah did. Number one, Nehemiah armed the people. That's what I'm here to do tonight for you and for me from the Word of God, is arm us. We need to get armed here. Nehemiah armed the people. He said, we're not going to take the enemy's advances lying down. He gave them swords and spears and bows and put them in the right place on the wall. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. It's worked for years and years for the United States of America, and I hope that we don't get away from that, and it will work for the Christian as well. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Think about it. As Christians, isn't this true? We already know what Satan's going to do, don't we? Don't we know in advance he's going to try to discourage us, try to depress us, try to get us down? We already know in advance what he's going to try to do. So we're foolish if we don't protect, prepare ourselves and take up arms. And we have arms if we'll take them up. It was just a couple weeks ago I read some verses from Ephesians 6. I think God wants us to preach on this, brother, at some point, because the Lord just keeps bringing it up to mind, the whole armor of God. Let me read part of this passage again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then it goes on to detail each piece of armor. I think we need to do a whole study on that soon. When it comes to the armor of God, accept no substitutes. Remember what David told Saul when Saul tried to put his armor on him? He said, no, I need my own armor, not another's. Don't try to be encouraged by anything other than Christ. Now, I hope you listen carefully right now. Don't try to be encouraged by anything other than Christ. Here's what we do when we get depressed and we get discouraged. We lay the Lord aside and we turn to other things, other crutches. We turn to that medication that makes us feel better just instantly as our first thing that we do. Or that hobby. Or a movie. Or our laptop. Or whatever. What does it take to lift you from discouragement? I think our Lord might be a little offended when we turn to anything but Him. We have so many different crutches in our life, you know. What I need is just to get away from it all. Well, does that mean to get away and get alone with God? Or does it mean, all you kids get out of here, I'm going to watch a movie because this is the only thing that picks me up and makes me happy. It's my Facebook time, so get out of my face. You know? Accept no substitutes, no other armor than the armor of God should do. How it must pain our Lord's heart to see us turn to other things that don't truly satisfy. And when He is the answer and He is offering, He's close by, His hand is held out to us, hoping we'll just grab on, reach out to Him. Number one, Nehemiah armed the people. Number two, then Nehemiah assured the people. Look at verse 14, at his assurance. Nehemiah 14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Nehemiah assured the people. If I can bring it down to modern English, he said, hey, folks, chin up. Your dad's bigger than their dad. You know? Yeah? I remember over here in Jacksonville, Illinois, as a little kid, getting into a fight with another kid, and once our fight was all settled, it's like it wasn't settled. I had to tell him, oh yeah, well, my dad can beat up your dad. My dad's bigger than your dad. I got in trouble for that, by the way, later on. But that's what Nehemiah is saying here. Your God is bigger than their God. He's not even alive. Doesn't even exist. Nehemiah assured the people here. Now, if all the scriptures had been written, I think Nehemiah would have quoted Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? We have all these scriptures today. Psalm 54:4, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. That's the opposite of depression. That's the opposite of discouragement. Nehemiah assured the people, and God's word assures us if we'll turn to it instead of turning to other things. You know why we get discouraged? In a nutshell, it's because we take our eyes off the Lord. Oftentimes, that's when we get down and depressed. The great poet Robert Louis Stevenson told of a ship being tossed by mighty waves, and the passengers were frightened and huddled together deep in the great vessel. And after a while, one of the passengers decided he was going to try to go above deck and try to go see the captain, see what was going on. The ship was tossing all over. That's why everyone was so scared. This guy worked his way, rung by rung, step by step, up through the ship, holding on to things until he got near the pilot's bridge. And he realized the pilot's in a room where I can't get to him. He could see him through the big window. And the captain turned and saw the passenger looking at him through the window. And he saw the fear written all over this passenger's face. And so seeing how afraid the man was, the captain just threw him a great big grin. The passenger turned and went back down deep into the ship to all his friends, and he said, it's okay, I found out we'll be fine. And they said, what did they tell you? And he said, well, I didn't talk to anyone. And they said, well, how do you know we're going to be fine? And he said, I just saw the captain, and he was smiling. You know, the captain of our soul is Jesus. And if we keep our eyes on Him, we'll see He's in full control. We'll see He's smiling. And it's going to be okay. We need to look to heaven. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We said this morning, peace is not found in the absence of trouble. It's found in the presence of God. His arms are available and open wide to wrap around us. If we'll let Him love us and encourage us through the body that's called the church, through His Holy Spirit, through Bible verses. You know, we do need to help each other. We need to help each other. Do you believe that tonight? Aren't we here for each other? Yeah. Privacy's so big these days that people have the attitude, you know, what business is it of yours? Well, I care. We're parts of the body of Christ. We care about one another. We don't want to offend somebody, but we want to reach out and be Jesus' hands to people, don't we? We want to reach out and try to help one another, especially within the body. Sometimes we have to hold one another accountable. We need to do that in love. And oftentimes, what we need to be doing is encouraging and lifting up fallen soldiers, not shooting our wounded, not being what we jump right to. So, let God love you and encourage you through the body, through His Holy Spirit, and through the Bible, looking in the right direction. Let's turn to Him instead of all these other things. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower." That sounds good, doesn't it? But can we say it in truth? The Lord is my rock, my fortress, the one that I trust, my buckler, my high tower that I run to. It's easy to quote. It's encouraging to read, but it's best when it's lived. When He really is your fortress. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Nehemiah armed the people and he assured the people. And number three, Nehemiah aroused their spirits. He aroused their spirits. Continue on in verse 14. Well, let's read the whole verse again. "I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, rulers, and the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and look at this, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, your houses." What's he doing here? He's reminding them, there's too much at stake to be discouraged. There's too much at stake. We cannot quit. We're not just building walls, we're fighting for our families. We're fighting for all that we hold dear. This project isn't just about brick and mortar, it's about flesh and blood. There's too much at stake. Now some people, the only reason they get up in the morning is because of their kids. And that's enough. That's enough to get up for. And then we need to build on that because God wants us to develop more of a reason. Because someday they may be gone, you know. But that is enough. And at Grace Baptist Church, it's the glory of God that's at stake. Don't give up. Don't give up on your church. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on your dreams. Don't give up on what God has called you to do. There's going to be plenty of discouragers out there, plenty to throw cold water. So we need to join hands, and we need to join the ranks of the encouragers. Be a glass half full kind of Christian. I want to try to be a cheerleader in this church, and yet I'm going to be down, so help me up too, okay? Let's help each other in the body. When Nehemiah saw the potential of the wall, many people only saw the problems. In verse 12, others came to Nehemiah and warned him of the impending dangers of the wall, saying, "Oh, they're going to come after you, they're going to be upon you." But when Nehemiah saw hope, many others just saw hopelessness, but he remained persistent to his God-given purpose. And so must we. Let me quote again a great poem just a few months ago. I shared it. It's too good for this subject not to share it again. It comes to my mind a lot during the week at different times in life and the ministry and family. And I can practically quote it now. Let me say it again. Author unknown said, "I want to let go. but I won't let go. There are battles to fight by day and by night for God and the right, and I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'm sick, 'tis true, and worried and blue and worn through and through, but I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I will never yield. What? Lie down on the field and surrender my shield? No, I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. May this be my song, mid legions of wrong. Oh God, keep me strong, so that I might never, ever let go. Don't give up. Every day that we remain discouraged and depressed is a day that we're not going anywhere for God. And so, if there's a need for medical help, that's all good and fine. But I can tell you what the Bible speaks to, and it's probably a great majority of the kind of discouragement that we experience day to day. And it basically says, don't let up, and don't give up, don't shut up, don't back up until you're taken up. Don't ever let go. Let's pray. Father, tonight we are grateful once again for your word and for the encouraging aspects of this passage here, especially as we consider what the people went on to do with your help for your glory. Lord, I pray now that you would lift up the fallen, the weary, the worn, the worn out, the weighted down. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, not turn to other trappings of this world for little temporary pick-me-ups, but trusting in you as our horn, our high tower, our buckler, our shield, our rock, and our fortress. Help us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He who began a good work in us, he's the one who will be faithful to complete it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get up and focus on you. And Lord, I pray for just a special touch from above for those who especially need it right now. We cast our burdens on you, and you will sustain us. Bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Pray, Lord, that you'd seal these things in our hearts by your Spirit now, in Jesus' name. Let's just keep our heads bowed and eyes closed and go to the Lord in prayer. Whatever it is, let's just take some quiet moments and bring it to God. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.